Well, it's interesting. I don't seem to get to preach as often these days, and I don't mind that. I love hearing others preach, and I love the times we have guest ministry that come in and can minister in a certain way. It adds something to us. But I always appreciate the opportunity to preach. And you'd think after all the years, you know, it would sort of be something that would get easy. But I know, I hope it encourages you to know that I still get a little nervous about it, you know, when you're preparing and thinking about it. To me, that's, I feel good about that. I feel like that's good because, you know, I want to take the time. I want to use your time, but I want to use the time that I've got fruitfully and effectively. You know, oftentimes there's so many things, you know, that I've been thinking about, because when you don't preach often, what happens is you have a lot of things go through your mind, and often it's kind of saying, Lord, what is it that you want? And that's a good thing, isn't it? Like, not what do I want to say, but what do you want? And so, you know, I'm looking forward to just sharing this morning and bringing a word to you that I think will be an encouragement to us. I really enjoyed the Transform series. I thought, you know, it was a really good practical, but yet at times we were asked to put it into action. You know, one little part of it, but I know it was like the heart of it, was to say, have a think about something that God is putting his finger on. You know, in each of the themes, have a think about something, or be open for something that God is putting his finger on in your life. You know, an area where you can grow, you know. And it's not like, well, yes, I'll go out and I'll try really hard and I'll, you know, reach that goal. It was more, what is it that the Holy Spirit is putting his finger on in this area of your life, whether it's your spiritual health or your physical health or your financial, or, you know, I can go through them all, but, you know, all those different areas of our life. What is it that he just wants to get involved in? What is it that he wants you to welcome his input into? And it was always centered around scripture, wasn't it? And I know Rick Warren, he uses lots of different translations. I don't think he does that particularly to just find the one that says what he wants or to be tricky. I think he realizes that in a short time, he's got a lot to say. So if there's a translation that makes it nice and clear and he doesn't have to explain it too much, you know, and I don't know about you, but I loved some of the different translations and the verses, some of the more familiar verses that I've known for many years. You know, we'd read them in our small group study, or as I was doing the daily devotions, I'd read the verse and think, wow, that puts that beautifully. I really kind of get that. Did anybody else, you know, find that? Did anyone else enjoy the experience? And again, if you didn't have opportunity to be involved in it, we have got some books there that we can give you, and you can go through and do the daily devotions at least, and the videos would be available as well, and you could pick up on it. But it was really good and practical. But what it was asking us to do was asking us to put into practice the principles from the Word in a way that was relevant to all those different areas of our life, you know, the seven areas that he spoke about. And so it was really, what does the Word say about our finance? What does the Word say about our emotional health? What does the Word say about our physical health, etc.? And so it was good to come and say, what does the Word say? And I don't know about you, but sometimes I think, oh, well, I wish it didn't say that. I don't know if anyone experienced that. Wish it didn't say that. Like, you know, I'd rather ignore that one. That's not overly comfortable, that verse. But it's not about what's comfortable, is it? It's about the fact that the Word of God, when it's applied to our life, will actually bring us into a place of freedom. It doesn't actually tie us down, but it brings us into a place of freedom. If you're a person who perceives the Word of God as something that is restrictive and hindering and full of laws and rules, then I just say gently and graciously, you've got a wrong idea about what the Word's about, and it would be really good to just stop and say, Lord, help me to get a better perspective of what your Word is about. Because, you know, his heart would be that you might see in his Word how life can actually work better, can actually flourish and be richer, not in a material sense necessarily, but would be richer, have a greater dimension to it, is probably a better way of saying it, when we apply his Word. So that's a little bit of my message to you, or to us and to myself, as I'm sharing this morning and just bringing out a few verses. Jim mentioned last week, and they're away at a family function up near Wollongong somewhere up that way, so they're not able to be with us. And so if you saw the roster, we did a bit of a swap from last week, and so that might have been what confused a few people who thought Jem was on today. But Jem last week spoke about 2019 a little bit because it's obvious, isn't it? We're heading into 2019. We're thinking about, as leaders, and certainly when we're preaching, we're thinking about what does God want to speak to us about? What are some themes that might be, an emphasis for 2019 that will be helpful for us as a church? And so I've been thinking about that quite a bit as well, so that, you know, as I spend time with the leaders a bit later on and we look at the year ahead, we can be, you know, be thinking about what does God want for the year ahead. And I wrote this down. I just did this last night. I've been thinking about it for a long time, but it's a summary of what I was what I've been thinking about, and I just scribbled it down last night. And it's this: I think he's really wanting us in 2019 to live it out, to actually to live out our faith, to put into practice our faith, to make it something that is lived out, that is lifestyle, rather than just something that we know and something that we kind of call ourselves as a Christian. But as a Christian, we're a follower of Jesus. And I think he's calling us to rise to a new level of living out our faith. And so I said, well, what does that look like? So I wrote down here a couple of things. And again, it was just pretty quick. It's not like, exactly everything or covers everything or is exhaustive. But the first thing is to be doers of the word. And that's what I want to share a little bit about, come back to this morning. The other thing is lifestyle worship. And we often talk about worship like, you know, and we think of worship as our singing time and whatever. You know, the worship is what we do in the church. But, I don't need to say much. We often talk about how our worship is our response to God. And so, yes, when we're together and we're worshiping, then we're responding to God. We're believing that his presence was with us all week, that his presence came with us when we came to the service. But now what we're doing is we're giving him priority time and we're just focusing on him and what he's got to say to us. And so our worship is our response to that. So our worship happens in the singing, our worship happens in the preaching, our worship happens in the communion time, because we're aware of his presence and we're just giving priority time to see what he wants to say to us. We've stepped out of the busyness of our week and some of the pressures, and even the good things can be busy sometimes and distracting, can't they? So whether it's a challenging week or whether it's a great week, oftentimes the week is just a distraction. It's good to step out of it. God knows us well enough. We've talked about this before. He knows us well enough to know that we've got to just have some time that we give priority to, that we just step out of the routine, the busyness, the mind circling sort of things that happen in the week, and say, what is it that you want to say to me? I just want to listen to what you've got to say. So that's our worship. That's our response to his presence. But it happens every day in a sense, doesn't it? Because as we take as we become more and more aware of him with us every day, then our life is a lifestyle of worship. And so I guess that's what I'm saying by that, is that, worship, or our response to his presence, our awareness of his presence, becomes something that is part of our every day. And then the other thing is that we might be, so first of all, we might be doers of the word. Secondly, we might have a lifestyle of worship, just be conscious of his presence. That we might have lives filled with and responding to the Holy Spirit. And I'm particularly thinking of being equipped by the gifts of the Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is just part of our everyday life, and he's showing us things and leading us into things, and it becomes something that is just a natural part of our everyday life. God showing us and revealing to us things that help us to love him, to love one another, and to love our community better. Isn't that what it's all about? You know that the whole thing of prophecy and words of knowledge and all those things that we hear so much about lately, they're good things, but they're meant to just be part of our everyday, spirit-filled living. So that when God wants to show us how to love our neighbor better, when God wants to show us how to talk to the person that we bump into in the shop who's having a hard day, that we can rely on the Holy Spirit to help us, to bring to remembrance something we've learned, or to just know what to say, or know how to love on that person, and probably just as importantly, know what not to say. Because sometimes we can, in our diligence and in our zeal, and these days on the net, you watch all the testimonies about these guys who, they do a great job, they've got a great gift, and they're bold at going into a whole community and just walking around the street and praying for the sick and seeing amazing things happen. But sometimes we can then take that as, well, we're just going to go and do the same. But if we're not led by the Spirit in that, I absolutely say it's a good thing to do. Go into the street, pray for your workmate, pray for your neighbour. But sometimes we've got to know what not to say, haven't we? Sometimes we've got to know, because it's motivated by love. It's not motivated by us doing our stuff for a testimony on Facebook. Do you hear what I'm saying? So it's good. Don't get me wrong. It's good what I see and I get excited by what I read and I feel motivated to say, you know, I want to be more open to you, Lord, every day to put into practice, you know, the gifts of the Spirit functioning in my daily life. But I also want to, in doing that, I want to be sensitive. I don't want to put someone on the spot. I don't want to pressure someone. I don't want to embarrass someone. But I do want to show the love of God and be bold enough to do that. So lives filled with and responding to the Holy Spirit, equipped by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Would just one person say amen for me on that? Is it a good thing? Yeah? Okay, great. That's good. And then I want to be lovers in action. And to be honest, as I go into next year, I didn't put this at the top. I don't know why, but probably if I had to say, this is the thing that's stirring most in my heart as we lead into the year. That just to be lovers in action, to love one another. And you know, there are Bible verses that talk about to love one another, especially those who are of the household of faith. Now, we know that's not talking about becoming cliquey or becoming, you know, where we just all, you know, get in a holy huddle and just love each other and never think about our community. You know, perhaps there have been seasons in the past where it can become easy to do that, can't it? Where you can just be happy as a church group and you can love each other and enjoy the time together, but never think about outside. But, you know, sometimes what can happen is then the pendulum can swing. And we can become so focused on, well, I'm going to love my community and I'm going to love the person out there, you know what I mean, who's really struggling or whatever, which I absolutely support. But we've got to be careful that we continue to love one another. And so there's a verse that that I often think of and I challenge myself with. It says, to love especially those who are of the household of faith. You know that it says when we love one another. This is in the Gospels. Jesus says this, when you love one another, by this the world will know that you are my disciples. Now, a disciple is one who lives the teaching of their teacher. If you were a disciple of Ian Draper and you wanted to learn all about solar power, well then, you know, he could teach you. He could sit down and have quite a few classes about solar energy and solar systems and all that, because he's an engineer and he thinks that way, and he could teach you a lot about water and water flow, and he could teach you a lot about, if you got erosion last week in the rain, you know, in your backyard, Sandra, then Ian's the guy to talk to because he knows how to stop erosion. He knows how to handle water and direct water. See, he knows all that. And so if we were to become a disciple of Ian in terms of solar energy or in terms of water engineering, you could sit down and he could teach you day after day for a number of days. And if you heard what he said and you said, yep, I'm going to agree with that, and then you start to implement it and put it into practice in your, you know, water handling feats or your solar management or whatever, then what happens is you become a good disciple of Ian because you're putting into practice the things that he's taught you. Well, obviously, a better application is when we think about being a disciple of Jesus. That actually when you're a disciple of Jesus, what you're doing is you're living out the things that he is teaching you. So he's taught you in his word. He teaches you by his spirit. He taught us by his example, coming as a man filled with the spirit and living out a daily life, a daily sinless life as a man filled with the spirit. Now he was obviously born without sin. That's his advantage, isn't it? And so but we can learn from him about how to live a spirit-filled life every day in a sinful world, loving people, you know, just hearing from the Father and living out a spirit-filled life. We can learn from him. So we can be disciples of Jesus. People did that physically. We do that today by, you know, understanding what he's teaching us. And you know what Jesus said? That the world will know. Now, what does he mean by the world? He means people that are outside of faith, people in your community, people who are observing you as a person of faith, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus. They will know that you are truly a follower of Jesus by your love for one another. Because what they'll see is that the love that you have for one another is actually not a normal love. It's not a normal love that says, well, if they deserve it, I love them. Or if they're good enough, I will love them. Because that's the world can do that. Jesus said that. He said even the publicans can do that. Even the world can do that. What helps people to see that we are followers of Jesus is that we actually have a capacity and we actually choose to and we love one another in a way that is above natural. It's more than natural. Do you know what I'm saying? Does anyone agree with me or you'd rather go and have a coffee? You all right? So that's that kind of love. Is really what will show us to be disciples of Jesus. So I've written down here, I really want to be, And I would love to encourage others to be lovers in action, to love one another. But not to stop there, I've got and. Loving your community. You know, it's interesting, when we're faithful with what we have, then more is entrusted to us. I used to think this about, in times in the past, when Sam and I and others were involved in, we were a bit younger, had more energy in those days, and we used to really minister out into the children in our community. And a lot of the children were children that weren't part of our church families. And I know at the time, I can still remember really vividly God challenging me. Because I began to think, you know what, I'm just going to reach out to our community. I'm just going to love the kids in our community. I'm just going to, you know, serve the kids in our community or whatever. And I just remember feeling challenged, particularly a bit later on. I was challenged again as I went into youth ministry. I was challenged, you know, be faithful with the ones that have been entrusted to you. And I knew that what God was saying to me was, you know, you've got to make sure you're faithful with the ones that belong to, it wasn't this clear cut, but this is to give you an idea. Like the ones who belong to, like, the families within the church, the ones who are already in your hand, you know, the ones who are already there in your sphere of influence, the ones who, they're already readily receiving ministry from you. Be faithful with them. Don't neglect the children that are, and the young people that are already entrusted into your realms of influence, you know, because if you are faithful with them, then I will open doors as you look out into the community. I will open doors into the community to reach children and young people who are not part of the church family. Does that make sense? So it's not about like exclusive this or exclusive that or whatever. It's very much about don't neglect one to pursue the other, but keep it where as you're faithful with what's entrusted to you, then God will provide opportunity to minister into a greater realm or a greater sphere of influence. I hope that makes sense, because it's really important. So loving one another is actually the first step, but we don't want to become stopping there. We want to love one another with a supernatural love, with a love that actually demonstrates that it's not a natural love, but it's a love that's come from, you know, beyond the natural. It's a love that reflects something of the character of God, the character of Jesus. And that is a love that can love its enemies. That's a love that can actually love through whatever the challenges and difficulties might be. Somebody once was teaching about how we can, one of the keys to becoming, to increasing your intimacy with Jesus, you know, being able to just sense a growth in your intimacy and your closeness to Jesus. I'm always interested when I hear that, because, you know, I want to say, well, what is it, you know? And it's never about doing stuff or being perfect, because otherwise we're doomed before we start. Is that right? So I was really interested to hear. And one of the things they said, it's just one of the keys. It wasn't the whole deal, but it was one of the keys. But it really stood out, and it's come to mind now as I'm talking, is that actually as we learn to fellowship, we could say as we learn to fellowship in family, with all the challenges and difficulties that come in family, as we learn to forgive and to love unconditionally in our natural family, what happens is we actually learn love in a new dimension. And so we actually can experience intimacy with Jesus in a much better way. Do you know what I'm saying? So then as a church family also, is what he said, as we come into church family, and we don't choose every brother and sister, do we? But and we don't always, you know, have exactly the same interests and exactly the same, you know, life backgrounds, etc., value systems as everyone. And particularly we find too, if we are really reaching our community, and, you know, people are coming in, you know, from our community, some people these days have had no understanding of church life whatsoever. And so what we're learning to do is we're learning to love and to accept unconditionally, to not, not sort of say, well, I approve of that and I approve of that or whatever. That's not really our role entirely. It's just to love people, isn't it? And as we love people, what happens is Jesus does his work, doesn't he? And he brings transformation in people's lives. But when they come into love, you know, but as we learn to love in that environment, in our diversity, in our different interests, in our, you know, whatever, as we learn to love, really love in that environment, what happens is we actually discover a greater intimacy with Jesus. And I can't explain that fully, but in one sense it makes real sense to me that when we learn what forgiveness is, we understand what he's shown us. When we learn to love people that are maybe difficult in the natural to love, and I'm sorry if I'm one of them. No, I'm only joking. I'm just making sure you're not thinking I'm talking about you or whatever. But if I'm one of them. But, you know, I probably am to some of you. And the thing is this, that as we learn to love and accept each other, you know, really. And I think, you know, this is easy to preach because I think we do it pretty well. So it's easy to preach because I'm not feeling like, well, I'm trying to correct something or fix something. It's actually easy to preach because I think, you know, like in Thessalonians, Paul said, I commend you for your love for one another and love even more. So it's easy to preach when it's in that environment. So I love the way that you love. When I walk around the street, when I connect with people in the community, when visitors come, you know, they often want to talk to the pastor and they'll say, oh, your church, you know, love the church. I felt very accepted. I felt very welcome. Sometimes I get a message afterwards and people say, I really felt welcome. I felt a warmth. And I stick my chest out in a very humble sort of way and think, you know, I love our church. I love that they've done that. I love that people have felt warm and accepted. I love that people, you know what I mean? So as we love each other, what we do is we actually experience a greater intimacy with Jesus. Does that make sense? And I better just move on to the next thing I want to share. And then the other thing I've thought for next year is, you know, what is faith in action? What does living out our faith look like? And the last one is, and I think it is an area where we can grow, is to be passionate or fervent prayers. Prayer is a reflection of our dependence upon God. I've said that many times. You know, if we want to see how dependent we are on God, have a look at how quick we are to pray about situations in our life and bring them to the Lord. So I'll just give you that again. To living out our faith, doers of the word, lifestyle worship, lives filled with and responding to the Holy Spirit, lovers in action, loving one another, and then loving our community, being passionate, fervent prayers. And I think there it's a pretty good list, isn't it? But the word, coming back to the word then, I just want to read a couple of passages and then we're going to finish with communion this morning. But I've got here the word works. It can be applied to every aspect of our life and it will make life work. When I was thinking about this message, Sam was watching me at home and thinking, what are you doing? And she heard me digging out the archives of an old singer called Dan Peek. Now, has anyone heard of Dan Peek? Because if you do, you immediately tell me how old you are or that you've at least got some age about you. But he was a gospel singer years back. But actually, he was a member of the band America. Now I'm talking. You've heard of America. Is that right? So he was, I've been riding through the desert on a horse with no name. Makes no sense at all, but it's a good song and I can sing it nearly from start to finish. But anyway, so America was a really popular band. And he was in the band America. And he had so much going for him. And actually, I had his testimony, but as it turned out, we won't have time to play it anyway. And we were just concentrating on getting the kids' church PowerPoint up. And so I said, don't worry about this one. So I'll play it to you sometime. But it's about a 7-minute testimony of his story as he was in the band America and how it just took off and had incredible success and fame. And just how his life got so messed up in all of that and how he came to Jesus. And then after a period of time, God gave him back his music. And so he started singing and putting out a lot of his own music. So Dan Peek is his name if you want to look it up. And one of his songs that he sings, and I won't sing it to you, but I can sing it in my head to you, all right? But it was, you've got to be a doer of the word. It goes, you've got to be a doer of the word. And it's a pretty kind of catchy little tune. And so I just wrote the words down because I'm not going to sing it to you. I'm going to read it to you. But I just in the context of his story, the context of a man who had everything going for him, but then suddenly, you know, life was a mess, and then God impacted his life, and his life turned around, and then the theme of his songs really reflects the heart of a person who found everything in God. You know what I mean? And he found that God was just the answer to everything. And you know, I'm sure he would say too, it's not like success is a bad thing, and you know, everything that he had was not a bad thing. It's just what it did to him, you know. And so then God was able to totally bring what those things couldn't bring to his life. And so he sings about being a doer of the word. And he says this, when the storms of life are arising and the rain it pours. Well, we've finally experienced what that's like. We'd forgotten, hadn't we? The winds of north and south are colliding right outside your door. Well, you can turn to the ways of the world and you can build your house on sand. Or you can turn to the ways of the word and build your house upon a rock, assured that it will stand. Just be a doer of the word, a doer of the word of the Lord. And then the second verse goes, in a world with a heart full of questions. Now, that's a long time ago, but I think our world is still a bit like that, don't you? In a world with a heart full of questions, everyone's confused. sailing off in 100 directions further from the truth. You can ride on the wave going with it and let it be your guide. Or you can ride on the wave of the Spirit. When the world is going downstream, turn against the tide. Just be a doer of the word, a doer of the word of the Lord. And now I guess the reason I thought of the song, because it relates to the theme, but then I thought of this guy because his testimony is one that, because of his story, that song has emerged. Do you know what I mean? It's a song that flows out of the heart of somebody who's learned that nothing else satisfies. My mind went to Ecclesiastes, and I'm not going to read from that this morning, but my mind went to Ecclesiastes, where Solomon was in an ideal position to experiment about what life, you know, was really about and what made him happy. And you've heard us talk about it before. And he had the ability with total wealth, he had the ability with influence and power, and yet he said none of that was able to satisfy. And he said it's knowing the will of God and doing it. That's what he concluded was the real key to finding joy and fulfillment in your life. So a couple of verses, Matthew 7, 24 to 27. In the Amplified Bible, I'm going to do a Rick Warren and pick a couple of different translations, but in the Amplified Bible it says this: "So everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man, a far-sighted, practical and sensible man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods and the torrents came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, yet it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." That's just an amazing word, isn't it, for some of us even right now. That's an amazing word, because the winds come and the waves come. That's one thing about the Bible, is it never pretends that there'll never be trouble, does it? It kind of says when trouble comes, when challenges come, when temptation comes. It's really honest. The Bible is really honest. But it says, here, when this comes, this is the way to deal with it. This is the way to do it. Unfortunately, we've got an enemy out there who loves destruction. And he'll try to block our minds and block our hearts from finding out what the real keys are to making life work well, because he wants to keep us on a path of destruction. And it says, "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods and the torrents came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell. And great and complete was its fall." So that was, if you just want to read it later, the reference, Matthew 7, 24, 27. And I read it from the Amplified. Two more passages, I think it's two. 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 17 from the Message Bible. And it's talking about how there's so many things there that can distract you or whatever, but it says, "Don't let it faze you. Stick with what you learned and believed, sure of the integrity of your teachers." And this is Paul talking to Timothy, and he's saying to Timothy, one of your teachers was your grandmother. One of the teachers was your mother. They taught you the word. You know, don't deviate from it. And Paul himself was one of his teachers. And he's saying, stick with what you've learned and what you've believed, sure of the integrity of your teachers. Why, you took in the sacred scriptures with your mother's milk. There's nothing like the written word of God for showing you the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the tasks God has for us. The New King James, the older translation, it uses four different words. It uses the word doctrine for showing us truth. It uses the word reproof for exposing our rebellion. It uses the word correction for correcting our mistakes. You know, the word shows us when we're going the wrong way, but it doesn't leave us there, you know, heavy under conviction and whatever. But what it does, it says, hey, you're going the wrong way, let me convict you, but now let me show you the right way. The word of God doesn't leave you stranded down the wrong way. So it exposes our rebellion, but then it corrects our mistakes, and then it's instruction in righteousness, training us to live God's way. Isn't that amazing? The Word trains us to live God's way. James 1, 21 to 25 in the Amplified says, So get rid of all uncleanness and all that remains of wickedness, and with a humble spirit receive the word of God, which is implanted, actually rooted in your heart, which is able to save your souls. So it's saying the word isn't just working in our mind, in our intellect, but it's actually rooted in our heart, changing us from the inside out. And it's saying, you know, get rid of uncleanness and wickedness. But it's not kind of saying, come on, pick up your game. It's saying, you know what? Get rid of your uncleanness, get rid of your wickedness. But the way to do that is to let the word fill you and be engrafted into your life so that the change happens in who you are and then how you live your life. So yes, get rid of the things that are not good and helpful, but come with a humble spirit and receive the word which is implanted, actually rooted in your heart. But prove yourselves doers of the word, actively and continually obeying God's precepts, and not merely listeners who hear the word but fail to internalize its meaning, deluding yourselves by unsound reasoning contrary to the truth. Don't you love the Amplified? For if anyone only listens to the word without obeying it, he's like a man who looks very carefully at his natural face in a mirror. Now I immediately stopped and said, well, hang on, do men really look in the mirror? But I won't go there, will I? Because sometimes I think it's more women that look in the mirror. But here it says, he is like a man who looks very carefully at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgets what he looked like. But he who looks carefully into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and faithfully abides by it, not having become a careless listener who forgets, but an active doer who obeys, he'll be blessed and favored in what he does in his life of obedience. And one more, Psalm 40 and verse 8. It's been one of my, you've heard me say it a few times, but it's been one of my life scriptures. It's one I've memorized and I just refer back to as a checking point in my life. I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart. Having his word in our heart has a lot to do with having the joy of doing his will. And the Amplified unpacks it a bit more. It says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed good news of righteousness and the joy that comes from obedience to you. I just wanted to read it with that last bit. The joy that comes from obedience to you. Again, if we don't associate obedience with joy, then we just need to come and say, Lord, can you just help me to have a different perspective about your word? Can you help me to have a different perspective about obedience to your will? Because joy and obedience to God are really things that go hand in hand. And then the Passion Translation, the same passage, a little bit longer. I delight to fulfill your will, my God, for your living words are written upon the pages of my heart. I tell everyone everywhere the truth of your righteousness. See, what comes out of here that I wanted to read was when we have his word in our heart and we choose to love his will and enjoy his will, something happens is that we want to share it. We want to share it. It's not like, well, we must share our faith because we're Christians. Something happens. There's an overflow. And we want to share it. We want to share it because we want others to experience it. And we love others in a way that we want to tell them the truth. I tell everyone everywhere the truth of your righteousness. And you know I haven't held back in telling the message to all. I don't keep it a secret or hide the truth. I preach of your faithfulness and your kindness, proclaiming your extravagant love to the largest crowd I can find. So, Lord, don't hold back your love or withhold your tender mercies from me. Keep me in your truth and let your compassion overflow to me no matter what I face. So that was Psalm 40, because I know you will love that one. Psalm 40, 8 to 11, and that was in the Passion Translation. And a little bit further down, in 16 to 17 of Psalm 40, the Passion Translation says, but let all who passionately seek you erupt with excitement and joy over what you've done. Let all your lovers rejoice continually in the Savior, saying, how great and glorious is our God. Lord, in my place of weakness and need, I ask again, will you come and help me? I know I'm always in your thoughts. You are my true Savior and my hero, so don't delay to deliver me now, for you are my God. Isn't that beautiful? If the stewards would come and distribute the emblems, and if the music team would come ready to lead us in a song, That would be great. Thank you.